All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 for the message tonight. Well, amen. Thank the Lord for our teenagers. They're a wonderful group. You see them all over the place. And I hope you realize that there are some wonderful young people in this church. And we thank God for them. And I ran into Pastor Lambert a couple of weeks after the kids were down in Grenada. He was here for his mission board's meeting, and I preached at that meeting. And when he saw me, he just came running and hugged me and just went on and on and on about our kids. And he said that they were the cream of the crop. And I said, well, I think so. And he just was pleased beyond words with what they did while they were down there. And he wants them to come back. And he said, any way they can come back next year. So they made an impression upon Grenada, and thank the Lord for it. Amen. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And you follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now I want you to underline in verse 6 the little phrase, made us accepted in the beloved. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the subject of being accepted in the beloved. But now let's read on. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Notice that we, as saved people, as born again people, as forgiven people, as accepted people, should be the praise, should be to the praise of his glory. You and I are saved so that we can bring honor to the Lord, glory to the Lord. Now, I want you to go back to verse 6. There's a little phrase there. It says, again, to the praise of his glory, or of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. When we talk about salvation, we often do so from the standpoint of talking about our sins being forgiven, and we should. It's also in the text. We talk about being born again. All right, you were born the first time physically, but all men need to be born again. You need to be born a second time spiritually. That was the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3, you'll remember. And, of course, Nicodemus, you know, this big scholar, you know, he was just floored by the statements that the Lord was making. And he said to him, well, how can I be born again? Do I enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? No, Nicodemus. I can see Jesus laughing and Nicodemus getting here's this, you know, PhD. You know, it's post-hole digger. Here's this PhD, and he is, he makes such a foolish statement, probably embarrassed him to death. He realized what he had said as soon as he said it. The Lord was not talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. We talk about being saved. What must I do to be saved? And we talk about forgiveness of sins. Boy, that's a good feeling, isn't it? To know that your sins are forgiven and that you stand before the Lord justified as if you had never sinned one time. But there is a little phrase in verse 6 that I want to talk about tonight, because when we're talking about salvation and all that we get in salvation and all that salvation is, a lot of times we leave out this little thought. But Paul didn't leave it out. He said that we are accepted in the beloved. And I guess if I were to entitle the sermon tonight, I would call it Forgiven and Accepted. They're not the same thing. Forgiven and accepted. And let's pray together, and then you give me your ear, and I think the Lord will bless your heart tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this evening, for the service thus far. What a blessing. Thank you for our music program. And Lord, thank you for the choir and the orchestra. What a addition they are to the service. Thank you, Lord, for the teenagers and for their lives. And Lord, we over the summer invested, our church family invested a great deal of money to finance their trip. And Lord, it was profitable. And we thank you for a good return on our investment. Over 100 people trusting Christ as their Savior. For all eternity, these folks will be in heaven, because we gave a few dollars here and a few dollars there that enabled them to go and spread the gospel to Grenada. Thank you, Lord, for what you did and how you used our young people. Thank you for the witness and the testimony that they had there. And Father, I pray now that you will bless us. We look at this passage of Scripture and think about being accepted in the beloved. Oh, what a tremendous blessing this is to the people of God. So, Father, help me to get it across tonight and bless the message to our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You will notice carefully the little phrase at the end of verse 6, accepted in the beloved. I want to point out to you right from the start that acceptance is something completely different from forgiveness. Now, we all are thankful for forgiveness. I'm so glad that many years ago, October of 1970, I got on my knees at an altar and I called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus forgave me, or God forgave me through the Lord Jesus, through His blood that was shed on the cross for me. God forgave me of every sin that I've ever committed or ever would commit, so far as my eternity is concerned. They're gone. I am justified. I've been forgiven of all my sin. A person, however, now think of this. I want you to think of this. A person might be forgiven here on earth. In other words, you might do something to me, and then you may ask forgiveness, and I may forgive you. And I mean genuinely forgive you. But that does not always mean that that person is accepted. Now, let's suppose that someone hurts you. They offend you. They hurt you in some way. And as a result of their hurt, you suffered tremendously for it. It could be an emotional hurt or it could be a physical hurt. But because they hurt you, you suffered tremendously for it. And then they come and they say to you, "I am so sorry that I hurt you. Would you forgive me?" Now, you've seen it and so have I. You might forgive that person. You might say to that person, "All right, I forgive you." But then you say to them, and you might warn them that although I have forgiven you, you're to keep your distance, and I want you to know that you're not welcome in my home. I forgive you, but you're not welcome in my home anymore. I don't want you around me. I don't want you around my kids. I forgive you for what you did. You are forgiven, but you're not accepted. There's a difference between being forgiven and being accepted. Now, I want you to think of this in the realm of God's salvation, which was freely provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. What would you think of God if He said, "Okay, you can call upon my Son and you can accept Him into your heart for the forgiveness of sin. And when you do, I will forgive you of all the sins you've ever committed. But you cannot come to heaven when you die. I forgive you, but you can't come to my heaven." Do you see why acceptance is so important? I have read that verse hundreds and hundreds of times, and every time I've just blown right over it. But this week I stopped and I started thinking about it, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm accepted by God. I'm not just saved, but I have been accepted by God. You might remember in the Old Testament there is a story about David and his son Absalom. And you'll remember that Absalom rebelled against his father. And Joab ran Absalom out of town. And then Absalom sent word that he was sorry. "Dad, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me?" And David said, "Fine, I forgive you. Well, can I move back to Jerusalem?" "Yes, you can." And he allowed his son to come back, but he was not accepted. Do you remember that? For 2 years, he lived in Jerusalem, but in that 2 year period, not one time did he ever see his dad. Not one time did he ever go and sit down at the dinner table with his dad. He never one time heard his father's voice. And you remember the story about the woman of Tekoa. And she came and pleaded with David to forgive Absalom. Well, he did forgive him because this woman begged him to do so. And he said, "The boy is forgiven, but he cannot come in this house." And so for 2 long years, he was forgiven of his rebellion, but he was not accepted. Now, I started to think about that. Acceptance. Just what is that? Well, when you think about it, it's reconstituted fellowship. It's reconstituted fellowship. It is the right of access to the palace. So far as Absalom was concerned, that's what it was. It was being accepted by his father. He was forgiven, but he did not have right of access to the palace. He was forbidden to come into the palace. It is an authoritative welcoming. Our access is an authoritative welcoming to the home and heart of God. And even though acceptance implies forgiveness, the two are not identical, whether you're talking about the affairs of men on earth or the affairs in heaven. And I'm so glad that God's ways are not our ways. Amen. You know, we will offer, oh, I forgive you, but I'll tell you this, I'm never going to forget. I know you've never said that. I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget what you did. I'm glad God's not that way, aren't you? I'm glad God's not that way. I'm glad God's ways are not like our ways. I'm so glad that God's ways are higher than our sin-impacted ways. It's difficult for us to forgive and forget, but it's not difficult for God. God forgives, and once he does, we are accepted by him. Hey, I'm forgiven of all my sins. That happened in October of 1970 when I called upon the name of the Lord. And as a repentant sinner, I trusted Christ as my Savior. My sins are gone. But wait a minute. It gets better than that. I get to go to heaven when I die. Or when the Lord comes back. I get to go to heaven. For all eternity, I am not only forgiven, I am accepted in the palace. I get to go be with the Lord. I get to go to heaven one day, and when that day comes, I'm going to see my Savior standing there with arms open wide and say, "Welcome home, son. We've been waiting on you. We've been waiting on you. You're accepted in the Beloved." Now, just a few thoughts tonight on being forgiven and accepted. I've already referred to this, but I want to say it again, and then I want to put a little different emphasis on it. The first thing I want you to see is this. Acceptance does not always follow forgiveness. As I said a moment ago, you can forgive somebody, but that doesn't mean you accept them. Acceptance is not an automatic consequence of forgiveness. It's easy to forgive because, after all, we've been forgiven. We've all experienced that. And we know there's just something down deep in our DNA that makes us know that we're supposed to forgive others. So we really don't have a hard time forgiving others, but to forget, that's a little harder. That's a little more difficult. I had two mutual friends in high school who got into an argument and eventually into a full-blown fist fight over a girl. And she was ugly. I'm sorry, but I just didn't get it. These guys were two dear friends. And they got into it over a girl. Got into a fight. Well, the one, and he was just plain wrong. I mean, that's all there's to it. He was wrong. He was just wrong. And after he took all the abuse from everybody for telling him how wrong he was, he realized it, and he came back and he apologized to the other fella. And the other fella said, "I forgive you." And he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I forgive you." Do you know, looking back on it, you can see it clearly now, that relationship was never again the same. Never. Never. He was forgiven, but he wasn't accepted. And how many times have we watched this play out in human relationships? Hey, folks, think back now to the prodigal son. Isn't it amazing how much of living the Christian life goes back to the prodigal son? Think back for a moment to the prodigal son. When the prodigal came to himself and started home, he knew that he was going to be forgiven of his father. He had a deep-hearted conviction that the father would forgive him. But he did not have the assurance that he would be accepted. He knew the father would forgive him, but he wasn't sure whether or not he would be accepted. Do you remember what he said? He said, you know, my father's servants have it better than I do. And forgiven, he would have been content to be a servant in the father's house. Forgiven, he would have stayed with the servants just as long as he was forgiven. He would eat with the servants just as long as he was forgiven. That would have been good enough for him. And the father forgave him when he ran out to greet him. And he wrapped his arms around his neck and wept. The father forgave him. There was fatherly forgiveness when he wept and when he kissed his son. But what amazed that boy and broke his heart was the welcome that followed the forgiveness. For you see, not only was he welcomed, but he was accepted. Because the father then said, get the ring and put it on his finger. And get the robe and put it on his back. And get the shoes and put them on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it and cook it. For that my son which was lost is found. It's party time. And he was not only forgiven, but he was accepted back in the house. Now, let me say that he could have been forgiven without these things. He could have been forgiven without the robe and the ring and the shoes and the party. He could have been forgiven. The father could have said, yes, son, I forgive you. God bless you, man. I'm glad you're home. Then turned and started toward the house. Dad, where are you going? I'm going to the house. Well, what do I do? Well, the servant's quarters is down here. But the father didn't do that. You see, we're accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. And folks, these things were signs and tokens of a love that could never do enough for the son that was forgiven. I mean, it's almost like the father ran out of things. I mean, get the ring, get the shoes, get the coat, get the fatted calf. What else can I do for my boy? They were just tokens, though. They were just signs to the boy. Not only, son, are you forgiven, but you're accepted back in the house. And that's why Paul says the amazing experience of acceptance is to God's praise. Look at the verse. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You see, it's not always within us to have this kind of grace. But it is not at all unusual for God who loves us so much. I mean, folks, just think about it. It is easier to forgive and then accept a family member whom you greatly love. So much easier to forgive and forget them than it is to forget someone, forgive and forget something that someone you don't know did against you. So this great verse is telling us a wonderful truth. It is telling us that we are in the hands of one who in His love can never do enough. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, you just wait. You just wait. You get all of all of this in the Christian life. Plus you get heaven too. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen. Wow. I'm not only forgiven, but I'm accepted. Think of this. I got to hurry on. I'd like, oh man, there's so much in that phrase. So much. Folks, he could pardon us and make us hired servants. But his love for us will never let him do that. He's got to bring us where he is. He's got to make us kings and priests with him. Wow. I don't deserve that, do you? I got to move on. Number two. Secondly, I want you to notice the wording here. We are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. That little phrase, in the beloved. Oh, such an important little additive to this verse. We are accepted by God the Father through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would not be accepted. That's what he's saying. Let me try to illustrate this for you using human relationships. Let's suppose that your son, and I'll just, if you don't have a son, act like you do, for the sake of illustration. Suppose your son calls you one night from another state where he's going to college, and it's his senior year. And you say, well, how are you doing? And he says, well, I got some good news. And you say, oh, yeah, what's that? And he says, I got engaged tonight. And you say, engaged? Oh, I didn't even know you had a girlfriend. And he says, well, we've been dating for about a month, but Mom, it's love. She's it. I just know in my heart of hearts, she's it. Now, being a mother, you have been praying that he would make the right choice in a wife. You knew that the day was coming when he would be getting married, and you've been praying that he would find the right wife. And now, out of the blue, he calls and says, I'm engaged. So your next question is, well, who is this girl? You say you've only known her a month. And so he tells you about this girl. And so you say, well, you know, we came down to the school to visit you last fall. Did I meet her? Oh, no, you didn't meet her. So you don't have a clue who she is. You don't know what she looks like. You don't know her personality. You don't know her character. All you know is your son's getting married. So, Mom, here's what you do. You hang up the phone and you get on the internet and you Google Southwest Airlines and you buy airline tickets for the next weekend. You're going to go down and find out who this Jezebel is that your son is going to marry. And so you fly down and you go outside of the sealed off area, and there's your son smiling, and there's this girl standing beside of him. And you look at her, and your immediate reaction is, she's not good enough for my boy. But you smile, and you put on the face, and you embrace and you talk, and then you go to dinner and you go back to your room, and as soon as you get in the room and the boy is gone and the girl is gone, you turn around to your husband and you say to him, well, I tell you, he can do a whole lot better than that. And you're not much impressed. You're kind of disappointed, as a matter of fact. The mother's heart in you is broken. And the whole time you're thinking, and you say to your husband, this girl is nothing like my son. What did he see in her? But he loves her, and she loves him. And sure enough, as soon as school was out, they got married. They went on their honeymoon. And then they came home. And when they came home, what happens most of the time, not always, but most of the time, what happens is something beautiful. That flighty, giddy, immature, little she's not good enough for my son, daughter-in-law of yours gets a warm, loving, tender welcome when she comes home. She is treated with the most gracious of welcomes and given such consideration and concern for her comfort. Her faults are overlooked. Why? Because she is now your daughter-in-law. And truth be told, you're not doing that for her. You're doing it for that boy that you love, that you raised, that is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. She is more than welcome, not for her sake, but for the sake of that dear son who married her, who chose her to be his bride. She is accepted in the beloved. And because she is accepted, she gets the welcome she deserves. She's cherished. She's loved. She's welcomed. She's made a part of the family. And the reason is because the son is so dear to mom and dad. Now look at the wording. It says, wherein, verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul says, oh, get this. Paul says that we are accepted of God because God loves his son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus chose us. Just a bunch of old sinners. Immature, giddy, prone to sins of the flesh and sins of the mind. And in many respects, if the truth were told, the Father probably looked at us the first time and went, whew. What did he see in her? After all, the church is the her in the relationship. Wow, what did he? He chose her to be his bride? Mercy. She's nothing like my perfect son. She's nothing like my, oh well. He chose that bride, so I will accept her for his sake. Isn't that awesome? And we are accepted because of the Father's love for his beloved son. For his sake, one of these days we're going to have the run of the house. Yeah. We are, for his sake, a part of the family. We're going to get all the benefits of the family. And we will always be taken at our best with the Heavenly Father, as with an earthly mother, there is a welcome that is extended for the one that has been chosen by the Son. And then number three, quickly, we are accepted in Him so that we can serve Him. You see, when you get down through all that, and notice from verse 3 all the way down to verse 6, that's one sentence. Verse 7 all the way down, describing this salvation, describing how it all came about, down to verse 12, that's one sentence. Can you ever say enough to describe this wonderful salvation we have? And I want you to notice that what it says there in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see, we have been accepted in Him that we might serve Him. Now think of this, folks. Often in that word acceptance, there is the suggestion of expected service. This is an election year. And it is assumed, and that's all it is anymore, it is assumed that once a candidate is accepted by the people and elected to office, that acceptance means the elected one will work the job that he's been chosen to do. Now, that didn't happen in the last election. Hopefully, it'll happen in this one. But you see, that's the thought behind it. Once you're elected, you're supposed to do the job. I mean, when an editor accepts a manuscript, that means that that manuscript is going to be used. It's not going to be a doorstop somewhere, but it's going to be used. And when God not only forgives and pardons us of our sin, but also accepts us into the family, that implies that He is set on using us to the praise of His of the glory of His grace. Now watch how it works. Look at verse 4. I was chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Look at verse 5. I was predestined to be adopted into the family. But why? Well, so that once I am forgiven of sin, I can be living proof that the grace of God works. Somebody needs to see that. You see, there's a world out here that is lost without Christ. They don't have this forgiveness yet. God sent His Son and Jesus died for them just like He died for you and for me. And so when I get saved, when I get forgiven and then accepted, I'm supposed to live the Christian life, so that those out there can see in my life that God's grace works. I know when you got saved, there were probably a lot of folks in your family and they looked at you and thought, well, I wonder how long this will last. And now here you still are. You're a good testimony that the grace of God works. I don't understand all this predestination and all this foreknowledge and all this chosen stuff. I don't understand all that. The reason I don't understand it is because I cannot comprehend why God would choose me. I just don't understand that. I'm thankful. I mean, it just doesn't make any earthly sense that God would choose me. Election, predestination, foreknowledge, foreordained. I'm not sure I understand how all this works, but I'm just glad it works. And it worked in my life. It worked in your life. That's why we ought to live to the praise of His glory. The Scriptures tell us that the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But the slave doesn't need to know. He just needs to be obedient and do what he is supposed to do. I don't understand how all that works. That's up to God. I'm going to let God take care of predestination. I've blown fuses trying to figure that out. I'm going to let God take care of election. It's not my job to sit around and say, you're the elect and you're the elect, but I'm sorry, you're not. Did you ever meet a Calvinist who wasn't one of the elect? And you never will. It's funny how they're always elected. But you see, the scriptures tell us, slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But the slave doesn't need to know. He's just supposed to be obedient. And that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just supposed to be obedient. And if the slave does, he has run of the house. And if he has run of the house, he's really not a slave at all. He's free. And so am I in Christ. And there's one more thing you got to realize about being accepted. And that is, we're not accepted for just a little while, but we're accepted that we might abide at home. That is really the key to the victorious Christian life. That little word, abide. Do you remember John 15? The Lord Jesus taught us that the secret to fruitfulness is abiding. You want to be fruitful? Stay close to the Lord. Abide. Some guy gets saved and, man, he's all excited and he's growing. He's reading his Bible and he's coming to church and he's abiding in the Lord. But after a while, that wanes a little. And sadly, in a lot of cases, it can wane a lot. But it should never wane because we should always be abiding. And if you're abiding, you're not going to wane in your Christian life. If you're abiding, you're just going to stick with it. You see, accepted service is the service of those who never cease to wonder that they have been accepted by the Beloved. Let me say that again. I think that went over some heads. Let me say it again. Look here. Accepted service is the service of those who never cease to wonder that they have been accepted in the Beloved. You know what that means? That means don't ever get over the fact that you got saved. Don't ever get over it. And if you never get over it, then you'll stay close. The secret to abiding and bearing fruit is to never get over the fact that you've been accepted in the Beloved. My friends, listen, here, as simply as I know how to say, here's the good news. One of these days, I got glory bumps. I know what I'm going to say, and I got glory bumps. Amen. One of these days, you're going to meet the family. Yeah. Huh? Think about it. One of these days, you're going to meet the family. Somebody will say, Pastor, would you do our wedding? Sure, I'll do your wedding. And we come, and this is my aunt so-and-so, and this is my uncle so-and-so, and this is, and one of these days, you and I are going to be in the presence of God Almighty. And somebody's going to say, oh, Brother Belcher, here's the Apostle Paul. Oh, wow. Oh, Brother Belcher, here's King David. Shake his hand. Woo! You're going to meet the family one of these days. And it's all because you've been accepted in the Beloved. You know, it's one thing to be forgiven, and thank God for forgiveness. But it goes one step further than that. You're not only forgiven, you are accepted. And one of these days, you're going to meet the family. Wow. I can't wait. Can you? It's going to be something. Oh, listen, if you're not living for the Lord, why? Why aren't you living for the Lord? Man, you've been accepted in the Beloved. There's more to life than just this old world down here. You have been saved so that you can be a witness and a testimony to everybody else that the grace of God works. Stay with it. Abide. And one of these days, you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Enter into the joy of the house.